What a tremendous psalm. Name one that isn't, right? It's all relevant, all important, all has their point to stress. And this one certainly does. The hymns that we sang tonight match it perfectly. Let's read it. It's very poetic. It has metaphors and similes and so on and so forth. But it is communicating in a powerful way a message we must not forget. Okay, follow along as I read. Psalm 114. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. The sea sought and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like ram, the little hills like lamb. What ailed you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back. O mountain, that you skipped like ram. O little hills, like lamb. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. Lord, this is a powerful psalm, part of the Hallel, where we are your people of old sang as part of the cluster of praises during the feasts of the Old Testament times. It was a continual reminder that was something they not only did it annually, they did it multiple times throughout the various feasts throughout the year. They use this as a continual, ongoing reminder of your goodness, your deliverances, your power on behalf of your people. So, Father, we pray that you will speak, challenge, and exhort our hearts to take the lessons that we have before us here in this passage, in this psalm. Father, we always seem to run into things that we can't seem to press through, can't seem to find solution, can't seem to see the light at the end of the tunnel. things seem insurmountable and problematic and can't be dealt with in our own human strength and our lack of wisdom and knowledge. But with you, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. Nobody can stay your hand. There is no obstacle to you. And Lord, may we learn that tonight as we work our way through the intention of this psalm on behalf of your people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, let always remember this. God delights in intervening in the affairs of this world to rescue believers out of their troubles. Sometimes we think and complain that God may be forgetting us, moving a little on the slow side. Sometimes we get impatient instead of waiting on the Lord, knowing that He can and will deliver, and that we would be in the center of His will. So don't hesitate to understand that God loves to intervene on behalf of His people. When it is His will, God came to their aid, all in His perfect timing. Reminds me of 1 Corinthians 10:13, a verse you need to, if not memorized, know where it is at. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation had overtaken you except it's common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Here we clearly see that in trials and tribulations that come our way, whether temptation is sin or struggling with unjust suffering, we must learn to go to God and know that He is faithful. He will not allow it to be taken beyond what we are able. I've heard Christians say, yes, He had. Then I'm left with a decision. Do I believe them or the Word? Do I believe them or God? Well, I know, God, if you go in his strength, will never take you beyond. But you will go beyond your strength. There are things that will hit you in your life. You can't go alone. How many times have I heard Christians say, I don't know how the world can survive or endure when trials come into their life, like one we may be just facing or something like this. We understand God's grace to sustain us and to intervene. And in this passage in 1 Corinthians, it speaks to the fact that God is able, not only able, but will never take us beyond what we are able, and with the temptation, give us the way of escape, or give us the strength to bear it so we can get stronger from it. I caught myself saying it this week, you know, what doesn't kill you will make you stronger. Okay, sometimes that's not ultimately always true, but there is a lot of spiritual truth to that, that God knows the perfect means and the perfect goal and to get it to that goal. Stephen Lawson said that God delivered his own. He opened a door that no person can close, ushering them out of their predicament. He then goes before them, leading them into the safety of his will. Whatever you do, don't miss what he said at the end there. So often we want to get out from under the problem, the struggle, the hurt, the trial, but we forget God wants to take it out of that and right back into the center of his will, not to get out from under it and do your thing. Go do what you want. A lot of times we're in trouble because we kind of go our own way. We're all like sheep who've gone their own way and gone astray. There is no obstacle too great for God to overcome. There is no enemy too great for him to defeat. We must know that, we must believe that, and we must believe that wholeheartedly. Whether it be from sin or unjust suffering, God longed to set believers free from all that imprisons them. Are you struggling? Are you experiencing the freedom that God promises his people? When we walk in wisdom, when we walk in the will of God and according to the word of God and the power of the Spirit. I have entitled this message, Divine Deliverance. The message of divine deliverance comes through loud and clear in Psalm 114. It is a hymn that remembers two major exodus experiences, which God first parted at the Red Sea, Exodus 14, and the second one, the parting of the Jordan River in Joshua chapter 3. We see that in this passage. If you take the time to meditate and reflect upon it, you will see it. This hymn, this psalm of celebration, commemorates God's mighty deeds in releasing Israel from enslavement to her Egyptian masters and removing all obstacles before her. The account of the Exodus is stated here in poetic language. As the waters of the Red Sea and the Jordan River are personified as fleeing from the presence of God when they parted. Here is encouragement for all of us, for all believers, to be reminded that God delivers his own from sin and suffering. We must look to him, we must go to him, we must lean on him. He specializes in a way out when there seems to be no way of escape. He masters at that. He's the best at that. He had promised that in that verse I shared earlier in 1 Corinthians 10. 13. So let's look at the passage and see what it teaches us tonight. In point number one, God intervened for his people. Here, obviously, we're talking about Israel. And whatever you do, don't do what a lot of people do. Well, man, that's them. What about me today? These are the lessons we're supposed to learn how he did it. Then he can do it today. Verse 1 and 2. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. So we see here, right, the phrase I want you to catch right off the bat in verse 1 is, went out of Egypt. This is the Exodus. This is a one thing over and over and over. Someday I may just start charting how many times God constantly referred to the Exodus. Don't forget what I did here. This is not something that I can't do again and again. I don't need to, but I did it here as a forever eternal reminder. I had set you free from a bondage of over 430 years. You had no power to shake that slavery. I came in and crushed him in a short order, in a way that they would know, one, there is no God like Israel's God, and that the message throughout the world would be, don't mess with Israel's God. Because by 40 years later, when they went into Jericho to start scouting, the word was still around the people saying, my goodness, you're not the one who God did what happened to the Egyptians. Yeah. What do you want? we'll help and aid and cover and protect. So we see here the description of the Exodus when God's people, after being in bondage for more than 400 years in Egypt, were led out by God. Now, don't forget that. Led out by God. Apart from God, it wouldn't happen. It was 400 years of hard labor as slaves, being oppressed by the Egyptian who spoke a strange or foreign language to them. That's what the idea of it at the end of verse 1. From a people of strange language. They talk kind of funny. They just don't talk the Israelites' language. And so we see here that in God's timing, they were led out of Egypt by God to begin their journey to the promised land. Verse 2. Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. I think it's important that you need to see that it's not just two tribes, but probably a picture of the divided kingdom. Judah, the southern kingdom. Israel, the northern kingdom. Judah referred to all of God's people in the southern kingdom. Israel represented the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. He constantly said in this, they became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6, here after the Exodus, after they have, they're right now, right at the foot of Mount Sinai, about ready to get the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. In Exodus 19, it says this in 5 and 6, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. They were meant to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a nation that seen as a sanctuary and a dominion. Collectively, God's people became God's sanctuary and dominion. Sanctuary is a place set apart by God's presence for his own purposes in the holy place. Exodus 25, verse 8, that then let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And that was obviously around near the tribe of Judah, because they were the nation of the priests, and so on and so forth. And so we need to see that it is a place where God's glory, the glory of God was manifested. There the greatness of God was put on display. Where the sanctuary is there, wherever it is, everything around it is also a dominion, a place. Certainly, when God established the nation in Israel and the promised land, his intention was to be their king, a theocratic kingdom where he was going to be. But he also knew there was going to be a time when they wanted a human king. So he, even in Deuteronomy, put some rules in there about the king that you will raise up instead of me. But until then, God's intentions here was that he had where his sanctuary was a dominion, a place where he exercised his authority. His authority flowed from the book of Moses out into to the society and to the people. where God's rule and authority were exercised, where it was working in them as a people and through them as a nation. Why? So they can be a lighthouse and a holy people set apart to God. We do not do what you do. Those things you do in the context of your paganism, in the context of your pseudo gods, your false gods, or gods that are nothing more than demonic personification. Here we see that they were meant to be a nation holy to all the nations around them. They were meant to be a lighthouse. They were not. They took God's love and setting them apart proudly, and they had no business doing that. We need to be careful that even God in His grace touching our lives and giving us the great salvation that we have experienced and tasted and enjoy, we should always be filled with gratitude, because it was He and He alone that moved upon us to come to Him. So here's how the first two verses start, point number one. Point number two, I simply entitled Power of God, verses 3-6. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs. What ailed you, O sea, that you fled, O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams, O little hills like lambs. So we see here in verse 3, the sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back. Here, is the sea is referenced to the Red Sea, which is very common, because one of the things besides the Exodus that God constantly reminds Israel that He did to deliver them, because He ultimately delivered them at the Red Sea when He provided a way where they can come through in that same way that He provided to let them through. As the Egyptians tried to follow through, the water came down and destroyed them all. Geology had even found chariots, old Egyptian chariots that date back to the approximate time when they came across the Red Sea, all through the bed of the Red Sea. Note the pride there that God's word is true. So we have here that the psalmist reminds us here of two miracles of the parting of body of water, the Red Sea and the Jordan River. We see this throughout the Bible. For instance, Psalms 106, we just dealt with it not long ago, verse 9. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So He led them through the depth as through the wilderness. So clearly He's reminding in a different angle and in a different language the same truth of the parting of the Red Sea. Here in Exodus 14, verse 21, which records the event, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So in some way, in some miraculous way, God caused, the text is very clear, the Lord caused this. Later on in chapter 15, verse 8, with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap, and the depth congealed in the heart of the sea. So here is where we get the picture that kind of pretty accurate, if you've ever watched the Ten Commandments of Charlton Heston back in the day, okay, where they actually go through and it was like a wall of water. And they're walking through and God was channeling the wind through there to dry the land so people didn't, you know, struggle with going through the mud as well as bringing, no doubt, some carts and so on and so forth. He stretched out it, and the whole idea is that the flood stood upright like a heap. Isaiah 63 records this event in verse 12, who led them by the right hand of Moses with His glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for Himself an everlasting name. Did you catch that? Why did he part the Red Sea? Though he would have a people on the other side that would be seen, a people that will be synonymous with his own people. Make for himself an everlasting name. It would also to display his power. To move the Red Sea, it's amazing. I'll never forget reading this story years ago. And it was in a communist country where the children were indoctrinated with atheism. And one of the ways they do that is atheism really has no positive formation. So they have to chip away at everything that attacked it. And one of the things they attack is the Christian faith. And one of the stories they love to always browbeat little children down with is that, hey, that Red Sea event that you read about in Exodus, maybe your parents are silly enough to read that story and tell you that was a miracle. Man, they've already proven that the Red Sea was only filled with 3 inches of water. It was easy for the people to come through. And I'll never forget the response of a little girl who came from a Christian home, raised up her hand. It said, I'm not concerned about how Israel got through, but how did God drown the Egyptians in 3 inches of water? How about that out of the mouth of babe? Huh? No matter how unbelievable, think of everything but the truth, because they have to bend and bow to the truth. The implication is a direct attack to their personal sovereignty and love for sin and self and doing as they please. So the Red Sea was a monumental miracle. God delivered. God intervened. They were, oh man, why didn't you, man, you know, they were hemmed up by the Red Sea, the Egyptian army coming after them. They thought it was over. Why didn't you bring it out here? God intervened. God kept his promises. Now, the unbelieving Israelite that day didn't deserve that deliverance, but he did set his heart on them and promised that they were his people. He did deliver. Another miracle is the miracle of the parting of the Jordan River. The Jordan River. The idea here is that after the 40 years of wandering in unbelief and rebellion to God's purpose to go in and conquer the land and the power of God, the new generation came in. The old generation died off with the exception of a few. And they were given the instructions again for the second time. The first time was Exodus. That generation died off, so they had to repeat the law again, Deuteronomy. That's why it's called the second law, the giving of the law the second time. They're right at the banks of the Jordan River. And it speaks to that there was an obstacle here. They needed to bring the priest over with the Ark of the Covenant and all the other stuff to get in there to begin the conquest. Joshua chapter 3, verse 13 said this, and it shall come to pass, as the soon, here, this is the instruction of what's going to happen that God had given to Moses, who later, and a couple verses later, explained it to the people in reality. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as they heap. In other words, when they start crossing over, upstream where the water comes down, there's going to be almost the same repeat of the Red Sea where it hemmed up at the wall. It's going to be hemmed out. Now, where is all the water going to go? Well, that's the Lord's problem. He just would make sure his people come through across. A couple verses later in chapter 3 of Joshua 15 and 16, and those who bore the ark. I love this story because we are people of little faith. We have a tendency to kind of, okay, tip our toes into the water to see. So it says here, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord God, I'm reading the wrong place, Joshua 3, and those who bore the ark came to Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflowed all its bank. In case you thought the Jordan was just a little stream, it was overflowing during this time. During the whole time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from the stream stood still and rose in a heap very far away. We know the moment it touched the ground, the water parted, and they went across on dry land. Live by faith, and you will see the Lord intervening and promise to take care. We don't need miracles like that. We certainly need help in intervention of times of falling into sin and become troubled by that or suffering unjustly. We need to lean and look to the Lord for intervention to deliver us. That's the whole idea of this psalm. And then when you look at verse 4, kind of poetic again, the mountains skip like rams, the little hills like lambs. The mountain and hill skip is a reference to the elevated topography of the promised land. A lot of things were elevated from there. These high places were once filled with the Canaanites, were now shaken from their places like the mountains and hills quaking. Why? Because it was like God shook all of the Canaanites out as Israel came in to claim the land that God had promised to them. It was meant to be a poetic way of expressing how God, during this time, used his power and was always with them as far as and as long as they were faithful and true to the covenant. When they violated something, we learn about what happened at Ai, where somebody took them thing. God said, don't take any spoil. Don't you take anything. You don't need it. And somebody did, and many lost their lives because of it. But that's for another time. Verse 5 and 6 is very interesting. Because the psalmist now raises four teasing questions in verses 5 and 6, though he already knew the answer. The questions were designed for effect and for learning. So let's look at those questions, 5 and 6. What ailed you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turn back. Verse 6, O mountain, that you skip like ram. Excuse me. O little hills, like lamb. In other words, see, why did you flee? O Jordan, why did you run away? Mountain, why did you skip? Hills, why did you bounce? The sea, the Jordan, the mountains, and the hills of the promised land were questioned directly to force them to acknowledge their Creator's power that intervened here. It was God who parted the Red Sea. It was God who parted the Jordan. It was God who shook the people in the land on the mountain and the hills. God's power. His mighty arm. That's what we must remember and take away here. It's important that we see that. That's what the psalm is driving. Why is it that they would sing this hymn, this psalm, during the feast day? Because they needed to be reminded who delivered, who intervened, and what was the source but his power. And why and for who? His own, his people. Now, as a result of all of that, it brings it to the door of point number 3. Tremble before the Lord, verse 7 and 8. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of water. Here, right away, we see from those questions, we are to tremble before a mighty and powerful God here. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of God. Fearing God is the only proper response by nature, the sea, the river, the mountain, the hill, and man to the almighty power of God. You are a fool if you witness the power of God and you dismiss it and think you can overpower that. We found out Egyptian tried. Pharaoh tried and he lost his son. He had no power against God. Neither do we. Let's remember what I said at the very beginning in the introduction. There is no obstacle so great and there's no enemy too strong. He can overcome and intervene and defeat them all. We need to take hope and comfort in that. Stephen Lawton said this, God himself is the one who brought the Israelites out of Egypt, the one who caused the Red Sea to flee, who turned back the Jordan River, who caused the mountains to skip and the hills to jump. By his omnipotent hand, God intervened. Therefore, people should tremble before God. Beloved, may we make sure that we tremble before him. Psalm 97, verse 5, the mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Psalm 104:32, he looked on the earth and it trembled. God no more looked and it trembled. Makes you wonder if earthquakes are nothing more than him glancing in an unfavoring way. Trust me, these quakes and all of the disasters that we call of nature, they're not accidents. Part of the cursed world, all ordained by God. Even in Revelation 20, verse 11, I thought this was interesting. Then I saw the great white throne and him who sat on it, which we all know that part. What I didn't realize right after it, that from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. In other words, when you are in the presence of Almighty God and you try to come in his presence on your own and your own nature, you will not stand. You will flee. Here we see those whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And so in case you needed more evidence than what we've already given in the four examples of the sea and the river and the mountains and the hills, he gives you two more examples in the last verse. Who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of water. Here we see on two different occasions during Israel's wilderness experience, God caused water to come gushing out of the rock at the command of Moses. We found it in Exodus 20 in the early days and toward the end in Numbers chapter 20. Again, the people were thirsty. We're not talking about a half a dozen people. We're talking in the millions. The amount of water needed, the amount of manna needed, the amount of food that was needed in the wilderness, God provided. God cared for his people. And he provided. God had refreshed them. He revived them. He sustained his people. Then he can do it today. He can do it today. Take heart, beloved. Take encouragement. I read Stephen Lawton's conclusion of this psalm, and I thought it was so good I'd like to read it. Excuse me. It's a good reminder. Quote, there is a strange absence today in the evangelical church. A firm belief in the doctrine of providence is missing. Believers fail to see the invisible hand of God in the affairs of men, governing over all things for his own glory. But the scripture is clear that God rules through all events and occurrences, and he governed the works of his hand. It has stated in the Westminster Confession of Faith, not the Catechism, the Confession of Faith, which is the doctrinal statement of the Westminster Divine back in the 1640s. And it defined the providence of God as follows. Great definition. God, the great creator of all things, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things from the greatest even to the least by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy, end quote. Great definition. Great definition. It's rich with theology. Folks, we have that kind of understanding of the providence of God. That's what was taught to our forefathers in the early days of when you got into the second and third generation after the Reformation. They were constantly deepening their understanding of the faith. And you cannot not see the providence of God. His fingerprints are all over in here in our lives. The one guy said this, "This timeless theological definition, biblically based, is an accurate statement of the truth that God orders all human events and circumstances according to his will. The doctrine of providence clearly teaches that God upholds, directs, disposes, and governs all creatures, things, and actions according to his eternal will." So, in the light of all that, all creation is the stage on which God's providence is enacted. Providence is God's gracious outworking of his eternal purpose in the details of human life. The world is not ruled by blind chance or impersonal fate. Don't forget that. This is not blind chance. This is not accidental. All moving in a perfect direction of God's perfect decreed sovereign will. The problem we have with that is we don't understand. Sometimes we struggle with what we're seeing. But you got to understand that working all things together in the light of a cursed world, man who's cursed, men and women who do sinful things, but nobody's sin and nobody's rejection or opposition to God is going to stop him from marching toward his ultimate goal that will bring glory to his name. You know as well as I do, the most fearful thing that could have happened when Adam and Eve fell is that every man, woman, and child would be born, died, and experienced the justice of God with no mercy, with no grace. But God is the God of grace and mercy. And so he had worked in all things in the light of that. As I continue, the world, again, is not ruled by blind chance or impersonal faith, but by God. It is God orchestrating both big things and small things, carrying out everything according to his divine plan. God does this even in difficult and dark days. Amen. Amen. We know, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good because we know what's behind everything. God can be trusted. God need to be followed and obeyed by faith when we don't understand. When you get to those places, that time in your life where you are struggling with what's happening, let me just caution you with a good verse to remember. And that is Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. When you don't understand, trust him. Do not dismiss him and trust yourself. You're going to get in trouble. May God bless the preaching of his word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your goodness. Thank you for the hope that we have and the encouragement and the comfort we have that know that all things are in control in your almighty, all-powerful hand. May we seek to please you, honor you, and glorify you in all that we do. We are so grateful and thankful that we have a God such as you, one who is able where nothing is impossible. Father, we all struggle We all face things that seem like there's no way out. And yet, there are many in this very room, though small, are living testament that God, that you have intervened in their lives, and here we are. We should be praising you and thanking you and exalting you and blessing you. And oh, Father, may we do just that. May we have our faith rooted and grounded in your intervention, not man, yours, because you ultimately care for us in the end, for which we are grateful and thankful for. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.